All right, wonderful. Thank you for that. I appreciate just your faithfulness to come along this evening. We're going to turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and time flies. I look at those three. It's now they're singing in their own right. I hope Malachi doesn't mind me sharing this, but one time, I didn't ask him, I'm just going to share it. Our first time singing as a family, he had a solo part. He was only about three, and you know when you're a 3 year old, how your friends respond to you, it just, you know, that's all that matters. And two of his mates were sitting at the back, and they were pulling faces at him. And so you know what, on the stage, Malachi pulled faces back. All right, I'll just say they've improved. And it's just a blessing to see our kids serving God. And I hope that that's your desire as well. And just to clarify the donut statement that Pete made, I just feel like I have to clarify. That was years ago. That's not a current thing. All right, that wasn't just last week. So that was when I was at university, and Krispy Kreme first arrived on our shores. And just around the corner was the actual Krispy Kreme donuts. And they were giving away free donuts on the opening day. There was radio stations, TV stations. And the line was so long that by the end of it, I got 2 dozen free donuts. And I stayed there, so it was free. I was a university student. I was poor. And that, you know, it filled me. So I'm glad for that. I feel like I have to justify myself for eating 12 donuts. 24. I can't even math right now. But anyway, just to clarify that fundraiser is to go towards our youth camp in September. And what it is, if you can order some donuts from Krispy Kreme, that we've got a bit of a donut drive. And I think it's $10 per box that goes towards us. So if you don't mind, if you like donuts, if you don't like donuts, gift them, give to someone else, but support that, and that'll go towards our youth camp and all of that, the expenses there. And then I wanted to just encourage you, please continue to look at the life groups. We're excited about that. And in fact, a couple of the things I'll talk about, I'm praying, and Lord willing, I'll be taking one of those classes maybe in the next session or the one following, and I'm going to be speaking about this topic, but it's a bit of a teaser tonight in a sense. And then if you can, please continue and be praying for TNS this week. A bunch of us are going. Pray for the Mauds as they're speaking during the time, and it's been great to have them and been enjoying our fellowship together. But they're going to be ministering over in Sydney to our young adults, and then hundreds of young adults from all around Australia and even from overseas. And so we're excited about that. And please be praying for our group that's heading down in the next couple of days. But as we've turned our Bibles, look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read a couple of verses 18 to 21. And we're going to talk a little bit about this topic of being filled with the Spirit. And look with me in verse 18. The Bible says this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And in your Bibles there, it's capital S, really meaning that it's speaking about the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. In verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And a couple of weeks ago, as part of a sermon on hope, we talked about how sometimes we can look at a part of Scripture a little bit, in a sense, a little bit of bias because of the way we hear about it from other parts of Christendom. And the Holy Spirit can be sometimes one of those things. And yet we have to recognize when it comes to it that the Holy Spirit of God is part of the Godhead, part of the triunity, the Trinity. And sometimes because of maybe an overreaction to an overemphasis from other parts of Christendom, we can then de-emphasize and then rob ourselves of the richness of this doctrine in the Word of God. And I think that it's important for us to just be biblical rather than reactionary when it comes to what we believe and what we see taught in Scripture. And I think we ought to just be open to the Scripture, subscribing for us where the balance is and where the command is. And tonight, I'm not going to cover everything or else, you know, we'll be here for 6 weeks, right? And I don't think anyone wants to be here for 6 weeks, captive audience. But we will, Lord willing, cover some of it. And then if you're interested, we probably will continue that in a six-week series during our life groups at some point. But I'm developing that. But let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless. We'll get into the message tonight. Father, thank you so much for your love and your goodness to us. And Father, as we open your word tonight, help us, dear Father, to just be submitted to the word of God and the Spirit of God working. I pray that you'd help us to learn tonight. And then, Lord, perhaps even in our own spirit and our own judgment, make some adjustments. And then, Father, Lord, to be bowed to your prescription of you, the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray that you'd please help as we open your word tonight. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when it comes to it, there are many, many forces that seek to control the human heart. You know, sometimes you observe within a congregation and, you know, sometimes you observe young people when they start to be interested in each other. And you start to observe when they come into the room, when there's a new couple that have started to get to know each other. They walk in and, you know, you just see there's a pep in the step for the guy, right? There's a big smile on his face. He seems like, you know, there's just something is floating down the aisle rather than sort of drudging in like he normally does. And you look at that young man and you go, he's under the influence. You know, he's under the influence of this emotion, this new relationship. And yet, there are some things in life that really are influences. They really, some are obvious, some are subtle. There's emotion, there's pleasure, there's ambition, there's fear. Sometimes what's controlling is a desire for approval, a craving for comfort, a hunger for success, bitterness over the past, anxiety about the future. And if you think about it, any one of these things can become a governing influence in the soul. And we like to think that as people we're free. You know, we live in a nation where we feel like we're somewhat free. We have things that we say are freedoms. But the truth is that every life is being shaped and influenced by something. Would you agree tonight? And that's why Paul, when he gives this command, it's quite striking when he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And he places before us, really, in contrast, two different types of control. On one side is the control of the flesh, and how he pictures it is through this picture of drunkenness. You know, a man who's under the influence of wine or strong drink or alcohol isn't acting under the sober rule of wisdom. You know, his faculties are affected. That's why there's laws that govern how much even the lost should drink before they drive. Because there's science and there's an understanding from a physical point of view that there's an influence there. There's an altering of judgment. You know, his speech, his walk, his reactions, and his decisions, they're being influenced by something outside of himself. That's the picture. And Paul says, really, by implication, that's not the life of the believer. That the Christian isn't to be controlled by the appetites of the flesh, but in contrast, should be controlled by the Spirit of God. See, the comparison that we're looking at here isn't accidental. Paul wasn't merely warning against drunkenness, though he certainly was. He uses drunkenness really as a vivid image of influence and control. Just as alcohol can overtake a man's faculties, so does the Spirit of God desire to fill, influence, direct, and govern every part of a believer's life. And the issue isn't whether you have the Spirit if you're saved. The issue is whether the Spirit has you. That's the question tonight. And this is where we need to be careful, because really there's a difference between having the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. I'll explain a little bit before we get into the message. When a person is saved, the Spirit of God indwells them permanently. Okay, we know that in Romans 8 and 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, what, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? And we understand that doctrinally, when you have come to the point of salvation, where you've accepted the free gift of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ, that at that moment, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. That's a permanent thing. The Bible tells us that we are sealed until the day of promise. And the moment of salvation or regeneration, that's not a partial moment. You don't receive a portion of the Spirit. You don't receive a fragment of the Spirit. You don't receive a temporary visitation from the Spirit. You receive the Spirit Himself. And every true believer is indwelt by the Holy Ghost. And so tonight, this isn't—it's not a second-class blessing reserved for mature Christians. That's not what we're speaking about. This is a part of what it means to belong to Christ. And so, the filling of the Spirit doesn't mean that you receive more of Him, in a sense that He was previously lacking. You know, it means that He receives more of you. Okay, it's not actually a question of quantity, as though the Holy Ghost were given in pieces, right? It's not a piece of the cake, it's the whole thing. It's a question, really, of control. It's a question of influence. It's a question of surrender. It's a question of yieldedness. And here's the important truth. Every believer has the Spirit of God, but not every believer is filled with the Spirit. And I'll explain that. See, a Christian can be indwelt, but not yet yielded. A Christian can belong to Christ and yet be governed far too often by pride, fear, bitterness, lust, anger, selfishness, or unbelief. And that's why Paul, he doesn't speak to, this book isn't written to lost people. He speaks to believers. He commands them. Think about it. It's an imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. The context of Ephesians really helps us here, because Paul's been showing us that the Christian life, what the Christian life is supposed to look like. We won't take the time, but really in chapter 4, he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That word vocation simply describes who you are. Your vocation is the characteristics that make up your life, your calling, your gender, your situation familially, and all of that is your vocation. And he's saying, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And he's now speaking to the fact that you're called to something, that as believers, you're not simply just been given heaven, but actually you're called to something. You're called to walk a certain way. That's why he says, walk worthy. Later on in verse 17, Ephesians 4, he says that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. He was speaking to a mainly Gentile church. He was speaking to a group of believers who they were observing the world around them. He says, hey, listen, to a world that is a certain way, you are to look different. You are to live differently. Says that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And then in chapter 5, he says, walk in love. There's a certain way that you're meant to traverse life, There's a certain way in which you're supposed to live. He describes us. He says, walk as children of light. So there's the children of darkness. And then you, if you're a Christian here tonight, you're a child of light. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of light. And so you are now a representative of that light. And you're to walk as that. Walk worthy. In verse 15 of chapter 5, he says, then you walk circumspectly, carefully, with wisdom, with an acknowledgement that there's dangers all around. That's what it is, circumspect. And so what he was saying then is he writes all of this to describe what kind of walk we're supposed to have. And then he goes into this thought, be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. So in other words, here's what he's saying. The Spirit-filled life, it's not presented as some strange, mystical, extraordinary version of Christianity. You know what the Spirit-filled life is? It's presented as the normal Christian life. It's the life God expects His people to live. And so we're speaking tonight of ordinary things. We're not speaking here of extraordinary things that really it's another level. What it is he's saying, this is the achievable, normal, common. This is my expectation. And here's what I'm saying. It means the filling of the Spirit, it really belongs in the realm of obedience in your life. It's not an emotional trophy for some exceptional Christians. It's God's expectation for every Christian. And so the word filled, it really carries the idea of being controlled, being influenced, being carried along, being governed. It's also a present command. The sense isn't be filled once and then you're finished. Here's the imperative, it's keep being filled. Live continually under the Spirit's influence. Keep yielding, keep submitting, keep depending, keep walking under His control. And the filling isn't measured by some emotional intensity. It's really measured by the Spirit-produced character that's happening in our lives. We know those in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, as the fruit of the Spirit. There's meant to be a fruitfulness of these things in our life. And that means that a Spirit-filled Christian isn't necessarily the most expressive. It's a Spirit-filled Christian is one whose life really is increasingly governed by the character of Jesus Christ. You know, you look at the fruit of the Spirit and you look at love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know, all of those are acknowledgements or nods to Christ's likeness, to be like Christ. You know, it's not this extraordinary power to see things. No. The Holy Spirit working in you manifests itself in this. You're just more like Christ. And really that brings us to a thread through Scripture that really runs through this whole message, because the ministry of the Holy Ghost is always Christ-focused and Christ-centered. Again, we have this misconception like, you know, if you're Spirit-filled, you have extraordinary powers of discernment. Like you have extraordinary powers to proclaim. And whilst that might be true in certain circumstances, in the sense that God might enable you more, the normal definition is this, that it's just always going to look like more of Christ in you. That you will look like and be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it in John 16:14, speaking of the Holy Ghost. Speaking of the Comforter that's to come, he says there, He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit's work is Christ-focused and Christ-centered. The Spirit doesn't magnify Himself. You know, just doctrinally, He comes to magnify Christ. He doesn't fill the believer so that the believer can become impressive. You know what He does? He fills the believer so Christ can be seen. That's how you discern. That's how you see if someone is more like is spirit-filled, if they're more like Christ. Again, the whole desire, even of the Apostle Paul in his instruction to all of those that were his children in the faith, was just simply this: until Christ be formed in you. And by the way, what a goal it is for us as God's people, that as we work with others and as we come to church, that we don't make people to be more baptistic, although it's important, right? No, the goal is to make them more like Christ. The goal is to see more of Christ in them, less of me, more of Christ. You know, when Paul shows us the evidence of a spirit-filled life in our passage, he isn't simply giving us a list of Christian behaviors. He's showing what a life of Christ looks like when reproduced in the believer by the Holy Ghost. See, before we move into these evidences, we ought to just ask one practical question. How is a believer filled with the Spirit? Really, being filled with the Spirit, again, it's not some sort of mystical thing. So it's detached, like it's some sort of thing that's detached from ordinary obedience. You know, it's really two things. It's relational and it's responsive. You know, we're not trying to manipulate the Spirit. What we're doing is we're yielding ourselves to the Spirit. All right, so firstly, the Spirit fills surrendered people. Okay, Romans 12:1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. In the first place, the Spirit fills what's yielded. He doesn't force control over a resistant heart. He fills surrendered ground. You can't be filled while clutching self-will. You can't be filled with the Spirit while grieving and resisting His dealings in your life. That's why the Bible tells us, again, Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I'm saying there must be a willingness to say, Lord, this mind is yours. These affections are yours. This body is yours. This schedule is yours. This ministry is yours. This home is yours. These ambitions are yours. I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. And so the first place, the Spirit fills those who are surrendered. Secondly, the Spirit fills Scripture-saturated people. In Ephesians 5:18, we read these words, be filled with the Spirit. But similarly, in Colossians 3:16, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a connection there. And if you look at those two passages, the results are almost identical. There's singing, there's thanksgiving, and there's right relationships. And here's what that means. That means the filling of the Spirit is inseparable from the word of God. It's inseparable from the word of God dwelling richly in the heart. And that's why sometimes the criticism of our types of churches is that we have an emphasis on the Word, therefore we don't have an emphasis on the Spirit. Listen, you can't have the filling of the Spirit without the dwelling of the Word of God richly in your heart and life. It's inseparable. By the way, it's the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So who wields the power of the Word of God in your life? The Holy Spirit of God. Listen, you won't have a relationship with the Word of God if you're not right with the Spirit of God. And you won't have a right relationship with the Spirit of God if you're not right with the Word of God. All right, and he's saying there that the Spirit fills Scripture-saturated people. And we shouldn't expect to be Spirit-filled while Scripture-empty. See, the believer who neglects the Bible, who resists preaching, who despises correction, who starves the soul of truth, shouldn't be surprised when the flesh grows louder and hungrier. See, the Spirit fills Scripture-saturated people. So again, the question tonight isn't, do you have the Spirit? Listen, I want to tell you unequivocally, if you're saved here tonight, the answer is yes, you have the Spirit. But listen, the deeper question is, are you yielded? Are you yielded to the Spirit? Are you governed by the Spirit? Are you surrendered to the Spirit? Is the Word of Christ dwelling richly in you? Is the Spirit reproducing the life of Christ in you? And what does that filling look like? And Paul, he'll give us three simple evidences of a Spirit-filled life. What we see is it's an internal song. It's an upward gratitude and it's a horizontal submission. See, the first place, the Spirit tunes the heart. Second place, the Spirit lifts the eyes. And then thirdly, the Spirit lowers the pride. So what does filling look like is really the subject matter of our discussion tonight. Paul gives three simple evidences of a Spirit-filled life. And again, if you want to know more about the Holy Spirit, I'm going to put it in the context of prayer. We're going to look at that, Lord willing, in the months to come. But I want to say firstly, what does a filling look like? Firstly, it's an internal song. Notice there with me, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And notice what the Bible says in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's musical terms. And there's an internal song. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He identifies three modes of music there. Right? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But he's saying singing and making melody. And here's the important part. In your heart to the Lord. Notice where the song begins. The Spirit's work is internal before it becomes external. And so when the Spirit fills a believer, what the Spirit does, he tunes the heart. You know, we really take for granted at times the gifted musicians that we have here. What a blessing today. What a blessing. All the hard work that our people put into. But you know what's really important is tuning. They could work all week. They could turn up and they could have their instruments, but if their instruments aren't tuned to a singular source, it doesn't matter how hard they work. It wouldn't matter. And some of you don't know, but maybe orchestra one of these days don't tune just to help me out, all right? And then we'll watch how many ears bleed. But you understand that the orchestra works, there's a work that needs to happen prior, and it's a work of just tuning. The pianist will play, ding, 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 and then the violin will go, ding, 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 you know, and try to tune to that one singular note. And what it is there needs to be a tuning. And often when it comes to it, music becomes more than sound to the believer. It becomes soul. The believer begins to sing not because the music is good, not because the atmosphere is right or because the congregation is strong, but because there's joy in God. And it's not a performance, it's now possession. The Spirit takes hold of the inner life in such a way that melody begins to replace worry, concern, murmuring. You know, the Bible tells us that He's put a new song in our hearts. And firstly, the first evidence of a Spirit-filled life, interestingly, is this internal song. I'm not saying that you walk around humming, although you might. I'm not saying that your voice will suddenly be tuned. We all hope. But what I'm saying is there's an inner song. There's an inner tuning to the heartbeat and the tune of God. You know, we live in a culture that murmurs and worries and is full of concern. It just seems like people complain about everything. Yeah, you ever notice that? You ever notice maybe you eavesdrop a little bit in the elevator and the weather's never good? Like, we live in Queensland, man. Like, come on. Like, it's never good. The thing is never this and never that and you know, we live in that world. And sometimes Christians can be saved by grace and still sound like they have never tasted of that grace. But when the Spirit fills the heart, You know what? The Bible tells us he gives the believer a new song. Have you changed your tune? Are you still singing the world's song? Are you still in tune with the world, or are you in tune with God? And Psalm 98, verse 1, the Bible tells us, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things." There's something inside of us that wants to sing out. The song isn't always loud, but what it is, it's real. There's some songs that never make it through the lips because perhaps the heart's too heavy, the tears are too close, the burden is too deep. But even there, the Spirit can make melody in the inner man. See, joy is repeatedly connected to the Holy Ghost in Romans 14, 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 says this, "Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." There's an internal song of joy toward God. See, that the Spirit produces a joy that survives even difficult circumstances. And I'm not speaking about happiness because everything seems comfortable. I'm not saying cheerfulness because, hey, life's easy. Happy-go-lucky. Not optimism tonight because the outcome is obvious. No, listen, it's like David in the wilderness. You ever considered where most of the Psalms were written? You know that in the middle of our Bibles, there's a songbook? But you understand where most of the Psalms were written. They were written on the run in the wilderness. David still had song, and David, who was the man after God's own heart, even in the midst of running away to save his life, even while enemies pressed in, even when he felt like he was in a cave, and sometimes he was, he still had a song. And David knew what it was to be hunted. He knew what it was to be misunderstood. He knew what it was to be betrayed. He knew what it was to be weary and uncertain. And yet, again and again, his heart returned to song. See, the wilderness didn't remove his worship because his worship wasn't dependent on the wilderness becoming easy. You know what? His worship was established in the Lord. And you know, sometimes our melody can be stolen. You know, I think about the people who were taken into captivity in Psalm 137, verse 4. "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" You know, that's the question of a people whose joy, it's been robbed. Their harps were hanging on willows. Their captors wanted them to sing, to entertain them. But their hearts were broken. They remembered Zion. They remembered that they were in Babylon instead. And one of the marks of their captivity was the loss of their song. And here's a question I want to ask for you. Are you in captivity? Has your song faded? I'm not saying like everyone joined the choir. I'm saying your internal song. That song that just holds you so close to the heart of God. How's your song? Has your song faded? Hey, I'm not speaking about your public singing, although that's good. We ought to be a singing church. If you don't sing, take part. It's great. You're speaking the language of heaven. Praise. But listen, has the song of grace gone? Has it gone quiet in your heart? Has murmuring replaced melody? Has bitterness replaced worship? Has routine replaced wonder? Has weariness replaced joy? Because here's what it is. Sometimes the absence of song reveals the weakness of fellowship. See, when Christians lose wonder, gratitude, worship, delight in Christ, it's not because God's moved away. It's because your fellowship with him has weakened. And here's the solution. If you've lost your internal song, you need to draw near to God again. You get closer. Maybe you're a little too far away from the tuning that's happening. You need to just get back. The closer you are to him, the clearer his song will sound within you. You think about it. You think about people who are in dire circumstances. I think about the fabled stories of those who would sing, who were singing on the Titanic as it sank. But you know, there's a clearer one that's absolutely happened in Scripture. Paul and Silas. They're in prison. They were in prison, and yet at midnight, they not only prayed, they sang praises unto God. And you marvel. Their chains remained, their wounds remained, their prison remained. The hour was midnight. And yet the Spirit produced song. And a Spirit-filled Christian sings even in the chains, even in the midnight prisons. Why? Because joy in the Lord, it's really become their anthem. You know, there's people, they're just famous for one song, right? They're one-hit wonders. But there's often one song that we all can sing. It's the national anthem. And he's saying here that actually, when it comes to it, those who are Spirit-filled, they have the anthem of the heart, joy in the Lord. And when the Spirit fills a believer, he doesn't make us, I'm not saying musically inclined, he's just giving us a share in the joy of Christ. And so I'm saying tonight, if your soul feels silent, don't begin with music. Here's what I'm saying, begin with surrender. Don't just change the playlist. Draw near to God. Open the word. Confess the sin. Yield the heart. Look again to Christ. And let the Spirit tune the inner man until melody begins again. So that's the first thing. It's an internal song. And then, secondly, an upward gratitude. He says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. And you know, gratitude is a natural language of a Spirit-filled heart. It sees God's fingerprints in every circumstance. The painful, the pleasant, all alike. He says in Hebrews 13:15, the sacrifice of praise. And that means thanksgiving. You know, sometimes it costs us something. It's easy to thank God when the answer comes quickly. It's easy to thank God when the burdens lift immediately, the provision arrives abundantly, and the way is made plain. But there's a kind of praise that must be offered through tears. And so the second thing is really this, an upward gratitude. And why gratitude? Gratitude is one of the clearest evidences of God's rule over the heart. You know why? Because we see it. The flesh complains. But you know what? The Spirit produces thanks. The flesh magnifies problems. But you know what? The Spirit magnifies God. The flesh obsesses over what's missing, what I don't have. Yet the Spirit reminds us of what's been given, what we do have. And again, this compares sharply with the unsaved world. We know in Romans 1, verse 21, those who really were made reprobate, neither were unthankful. This world, ingratitude is what God is saying is not a small issue. It's a mark of spiritual darkness. And you look around, when a society forgets God, you know, it doesn't become more thankful. Do you notice that? When a society forgets God, it becomes more entitled. We live in an entitled world. And it receives life, breath, everything, and yet refuses to acknowledge the giver of all of it. See, thankfulness is evidence of spiritual illumination and working in our lives, because a thankful Christian, they've had their eyes open. He can look at ordinary mercies and say, this isn't random. This comes from the hand of God. And so, again, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And so then lastly, I know we've taken a little bit of time. So gratitude, the Spirit-filled life isn't merely cheerful. It's Christ-conscious. It's thinking and knowing. It's understanding that the small mercies in our lives comes from the hand of God. That's a Spirit-filled life. It looks at life through the mediation, the mercy, and the merit of the Lord. And so the Spirit lifts their eyes. And then lastly, really quickly, it's a horizontal submission, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And here's the last thing. The Spirit not only tunes our hearts and lifts our eyes upwardly, thanksgiving, but He lowers our pride. You know what? This may be the most difficult for any of us. Anyone can sing, I guess. Anyone can say thank you, but yielding to others exposes the heart. Paul moves now to relationships. And listen, you know, so much of what the Spirit filling is really proven in how we treat people. See, a spirit-filled person isn't proud, argumentative, domineering, or self-important. They're humble and teachable. And submission here, it's not weakness, it's strength under control. It's the ability to yield, not because others are perfect, but because God is. Notice what he says there, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's why it's interesting. He's about to launch into probably the more famous part of this passage, isn't it? The most read part of this passage is the marriage passage. It's about to go into marriage. And you know what? We often will look at wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. But you know what the previous verse to that passage is? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know what? Marriage won't work unless we're submitted to the Spirit of God. You know where many marriage problems start? It's when one or neither are not spirit-filled. Because then the treatment, the way we interact, the way we would, there's a molding and a forming of Christ in us. You see, what we find is a proud Christian is an empty Christian. The Spirit can't fill a heart already full of self. And again, this flows into the rest of the chapter. Paul's about to speak to wives and husbands. He's about to speak to children and parents. That's another relationship. He's about to speak to servants and masters, and really speaking of that in our context, that employment, that broader sense of society. He's about to show how the Spirit-filled life works itself out in actual relationships. And before he addresses those specific roles, he gives the general principle. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so this fear of God, it matters. The ultimate example is really, as we know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the greatest display of a Spirit-filled life ever was the life of Christ himself. Luke 4:1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan. You know, the Lord Jesus, when you think about it, he sang. When you think about it, he gave thanks. You know, even as we practice the Lord's Supper, when he broke the bread, he gave thanks. And, you know, many times we underestimate that moment when we pray thanksgiving for food. But that's approach in prayer. But Jesus was that. And again, Christ submitted to the Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What an example. And so that's the language of perfect submission. When the Spirit fills a believer, he begins to reproduce that same Spirit in us. Not my will, not my way, not my pride, not my reputation, not my demands. Lord, thine will be done. And so when a Spirit fills a believer, ultimately he's reproducing the life of Christ in that believer. And the greatest evidence of being filled with the Spirit isn't an experience we once had. It's the degree to which Christ is being formed in us. And the Scripture's telling us it's not optional. It's continual. Be filled. It means keep on being filled. It means that the Spirit needs to continue to tune the heart. It means that the Spirit needs to continue to lift the eyes. It means that the Spirit needs to continue to lower the pride. And so the question tonight is really, how's your yieldedness? You want to be filled with the Spirit? That's a great thing. In fact, the Bible commands it. If you're a Christian tonight, you have the Spirit. You don't have part of Him, you have the whole of Him. But does He have the whole of you? How's your internal song? How's your gratitude? Do you give praise? Is that your language? And how's your submission to one another? Do you prefer one another? Or do you have to have your way? Do we lower ourselves before others? Or do we've got to show our might? And we better be careful, because sometimes we declare things. I'm spiritual, are you? Because the metric is not what you think. The metric is, how's your internal song? How's your upward gratitude, and how's your horizontal submission to others in the fear of God? See, the Holy Ghost hasn't come to dwell within us as just as a doctrine we affirm. It is a doctrine. But ultimately, it's to glorify Jesus by reproducing Jesus' life in us. That means the greatest evidence of being filled with the Spirit isn't how loudly we worship, how much we know, or how strongly we feel. The greatest evidence is how closely we resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we're all guilty of measuring ourselves against other metrics, and Lord, even redefining, sometimes in a knee-jerk way, but sometimes in a careless way, and declaring things about ourselves that, Lord, when we measure up to Scripture, we're just not there. I pray that you'd help us, Father, to rule, truly be ruled by you, to really be governed, Lord, in all activities of our lives, that, Lord, we would be surrendered to you. And that, Father, Lord, that filling of the Spirit in our lives would then produce the fruit of the Spirit, but, Lord, that internal song, that gratitude and that submission. Help us, we pray, as we head into the week. Thank you for the many blessings of the day. Thank you for the wonderful conversations. Thank you for the wonderful learning in your word. We're so thankful, Lord, as your people, to be your people. And we love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's all stand. We're going to sing a song. Thanks.
Amen. We're going to sing our closing song, Come Thy Fount. Let's sing this together.